We're talking about measuring this evening. Most of us appreciate and understand that that is an essential process in secular areas. We know about the carpenters who measure twice and cut once. We know the engineers have to get their measurements right or the bridge falls down. This is essential, and we appreciate that. We have a Bureau of Standards to make sure that our measurements are maintained accurately. But we live in a world where that attitude disappears when you're serving God. You just do what feels right, or at least a lot of people think that, especially those whose religious systems don't measure up to God's standard. They are quick to tell you it doesn't matter, that you don't have to, you're just being too picky if you measure by God's standard. And that's a prevailing attitude, and one that we know need to know how to respond to and make sure that we're not influenced by it. The Bible has an awful lot to say on the subject. And the subject of measuring. It kind of sounds like I'm introducing a long sermon, doesn't it? But there is quite a bit, and I want to tell you what God says about it. In Revelation chapter 11, we see a picture that I think is applicable to the church. There was given to me a measuring rod, like a staff. Someone said, get up and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship in it. We know that in the Old Testament, and we'll get back to Revelation in a moment, that God gave specific instructions when they were measuring the tabernacle. He wasn't allowed to do it the way he wanted to. He could come up with bright ideas. That's not the way he proceeded. Exodus 25, let them construct a sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them according to all that I'm going to show you as the pattern of the tabernacle. And if you're familiar with that section, you know he goes on to give details of the instructions for each of the parts, and a major section of scripture is involved in giving those details. The pattern of all of its furniture. There were specifics regarding the table of showbread and the lampstand, the sea, and the altar of incense, the Ark of the Covenant. The builder could say, you know, I just had a really good feeling last night about this addition that I want to add to this. I think this tabernacle needs a gymnasium out here. We've got a pretty good idea of what God would have thought about that. In fact, he tells us. Construct a sanctuary as the pattern. Just so. Just so shall you construct it. Then in verse 40, he says again, when he finishes the instructions, see that you make them after the pattern for them which was shown you on the mountain. That, of course, prefigured the temple, which involved similar detailed instructions. In 1 Chronicles 28, we read David gave to his son Solomon the plan of the porch of the temple, its buildings. Why do you need a plan for the storehouse? I mean, it's just for storing things. Well, here is exactly the way God wants it. It's upper rooms, it's inner rooms, the room for the mercy seat, and the plan of all that he had in mind for the courts of the house of God, for the surrounding rooms, for the storehouse of the house of God, for the storehouse of the dedicated things. Now, here are the dedicated things. You got places where you put them. You don't make those the way you want to. You do it according to the pattern, even the places where you store the dedicated things. And on and on and on he goes with details. And reading that gets a little boring. Now, why do you think the Holy Spirit had several chapters here of just the detailed instructions of how to do this? He wants us to know that God expects that we follow the pattern. In Ezekiel chapter 40, the prophet is looking forward to the time of the coming of Christ. The exiles are suffering, and he's encouraging with this picture of the church that was to come. The visions of God brought me into the land of Israel and set me down on a very high mountain, whereupon, as it were, the frame of a city on the south. He saw a vision of a city. Well, not exactly. A frame. That word is defined as a construction. It could be blueprint, a construction plan, a pattern, a figure. Reading from the lexicon, a pattern. Here was what was coming. And I think he's talking about a vision of the church that was in the future and the glories of it. You remember in Hebrews chapter 12, we see the picture of the church. Some people misconstrue this as heaven, and there are applications, but this city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, is the assembly and the church of the firstborn. Plainly stated in the next verse. Here is the heavenly Jerusalem. This is what Ezekiel was seeing, looking into the future. In the visions of God, he brought me to the land of Israel, and he showed me this frame, this pattern, this blueprint of the city that was to come. And what was he to do with this blueprint, this plan? He took me there, and behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of bronze. And he had a line of flax and a measuring rod in his hand, and he stood in the gateway, and he measured on the four sides. It had a wall all around 500 cubits long, 500 cubits wide, to separate the holy areas from the common. Now, this starts in 40. He sees the frame of the city, and he begins to measure. And he measures all the way through 40 and 41. Now we've gotten to 42. He's still measuring. To 43. Again, make known to them the design of the house, its structure, its exits, its entrances, all its designs, all its statutes, all its laws. And write it in their sight, so that they may observe the whole design and all of its statutes and do them. Well, observing and doing and being particular to follow the specific instructions, that's legalistic, that's picky, every kind of derogatory term you can think of is thrown at us by those who are not doing that, who feel perhaps conscience of not following exactly what it says. But here the prophet, as he foresees the church, spends three chapters doing nothing but measuring the particulars. I've thought about in teaching this section sometimes to just read that whole section. You'd just have to sit there and grin and bear it. But it's on and on and on. You measure this, you measure that, you measure the entrance to the door, you measure the facing of the door, the side of the door, you measure the threshold, every part of it, on and on. What's the point? You do it according to the pattern. The point, he concludes in latter part of this chapter 43, this is the law of the temple. This is what it's about. The whole area surrounding the mountaintop is most holy. Behold, this is the law of the temple. You do it according to the plan. Every part of it according to the plan. Now, unfortunately, most of the people I talk to today have no idea about this vision of the church that Ezekiel saw that foreshadowed what was coming. And it doesn't resonate as it should when we read in Hebrews chapter 8 regarding the church. Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. He said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern." Well, yeah, that's the way they did the tabernacle. That's the way they did the temple. That's the way they did this vision of the city that was coming. I understand that. We should. This was to bring us to Christ. No, they look at that and say, well, that's patternistic. I heard one of my brethren speak not too long ago with a curled lip and sneer about his patternistic brethren. Plead guilty. Moses was, and he commanded us to be. That is, God did. We see the church measured specifically in Revelation chapter 11. And it follows this same procedure that we see from the tabernacle and from the temple and from the vision of the temple to come. It ought not to surprise us when we see the way the instructions given to the church are described throughout the New Testament. Beginning in Matthew 28, when Jesus is preparing his disciples to go preach the gospel to the world, he says, "All authority has been given to these people who want to do things the way they feel it ought to be done." No. To me, in heaven and on earth, you've got to do it the way I say do it, because I've got the authority. Well, that's not going to make people feel good, and it's not popular. And you'll run people off if you preach that. But that's what our Lord said. In John 12 and verse 48, he says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke will judge him in the last day." Not what you feel, not what grandmother said. It's not what most people think or the latest poll indicates. It's the word that the one who had all authority spoke said. That's what will make a difference. Well, I think it doesn't matter what you think. What did the one who has all authority think and say? When we understand the revelation that we have, we should appreciate the point. Notice in Ephesians 3, the process of revelation is described. And that process helps us understand the nature of the revelation. He says, "That revelation was made known to me. I wrote before in brief." By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight in the mystery of Christ. It was revealed to Paul. He wrote it down. You can understand it. Now, of course, if you don't think you can, and you have to have a degree, and the people who are in the clergy are the only ones that know, and the only way you can have unity is have the priest tell you what it means. This is not what Paul thought about it. You can understand. He wrote it so they could. Jesus told the apostles, as we noted earlier this week, that the Spirit would guide them into all truth. And that process is further described in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. The Spirit's getting ready to reveal. What does he do first? He searches all things, not some of them, all things that God wanted done, that he wanted us to be doing, all things in even the depths of God, and then reveal them. so that the scripture that we have, as a result, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped. The Spirit searched it all out. He revealed it in words that we can understand. And it's all things that God wants us to be doing so that we're complete, thoroughly equipped by this scriptural revelation. You want to know about doctrine? It's here. Instruction in righteousness. If it's not here, it wasn't in the mind of God, because what was in the mind of God was searched out and revealed. All of it. The word translated complete here is an interesting term. Thayer defines it as complete, perfect, which doesn't add a whole lot, but it confirms our impression. We look at Brown driver Briggs, Art, and Gingrich, a complete, capable, proficient, able to meet all demands, and refers specifically to this passage. A.T. Robinson says, may be complete, furnished completely. That's what the scriptures are. Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction. All of it, was searched out and revealed. All of it. Well, I think this would be, it wasn't revealed, it wasn't in the mind of God, because what we have is complete, and we're thoroughly equipped by the scriptures. You see the implication. If you understand the nature of this revelation, that it is the complete revelation of the mind of God for us, then if it's not in there, God didn't want it. Furthermore, what was revealed was then confirmed, not like feelings and emotions and ideas and impressions. They went out preaching and confirmed the word by the signs that followed, so that they knew, and it was confirmed to be so, that as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, the things I write to you are the Lord's commandments. It's what was searched out from the mind of God and perfectly revealed so you could understand it. All of the things in the mind of God completely revealed. And this is God's word. Notice in Revelation chapter 3, where we're told that John sees the vision of the judgment. I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. The books were opened, and the dead were judged by what Grandma said. That's the way some people read it or act. They're judged from the things that were written in the books, which is the complete revelation of the mind of God, which will be the standard in the day of judgment. Therefore, you better measure by what that word says. That's what the picture in the tabernacle and the temple and the vision of the church was about, to tell you, you got to do it God's way. The devil fights that every way he can and diminishes the importance and ridicules, opposes, but you're going to be judged by what he who had all authority said. Man has his own standards and says, well, you just go by what's in your heart. And you've heard people say that. I've got this feeling in my heart. I wouldn't give that for a stack of Bibles, I've heard people say. Jeremiah chapter 17 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Most deceitful thing of all. And that's what you're going to depend on to go to heaven? You have the most dependable thing in the world, the Word of God. That's what it really is. That's what you're going to face in the day of judgment. That's the divine measuring rod, the standard. And you'd rather go by the most deceitful thing in the world? Does that make any sense at all? Man thinks that what tradition of family and friends and parents have done is justification for them, and that's all they need. Ignoring the implications of what Jesus said in Matthew 10, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. We don't diminish honoring father and mother, but above the Lord? No, that's too much. Tradition is very important to a lot of people. We appreciate the ideas of honoring people who've gone before in some areas, but not in religion, where Jesus has all authority. Man's tradition, which is the basis of a major part of the religion that takes place in the United States, is contrary to that divine measuring rod. It's not in the book. It never was in the mind of God. Now, there's a sense in which we are to follow traditions, and this gets confusing to some. Paul in 2 Corinthians 2 says, hold to the traditions which you were taught. I've had people say, well, now look, this is what Paul said. We ought to follow traditions. And of course, the word tradition, the English word, is not the word the Holy Spirit inspired. We won't try to give Greek lessons, but this is the actual inspired word. It has absolutely nothing to do with long use over great periods of time. That's not an element of the meaning of the word. It's simply, the first meaning is the act of giving up. Now, that didn't fit our concept of tradition at all. Giving over that which is done by word of mouth or in writing, and then Paul's teaching, Thayer says. It's that which is given over is the basic meaning that we see implied in these passages. In fact, it's the same word that we find in Mark 15. He was aware the chief priest had handed him over because of envy. The things that have been handed over. Hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. So it's not about the fact that it's handed over a long time ago, or the fact that it was by word or that it was by letter. Those are not the factors. The factor that we need to be concerned about is where was it handed from? Maybe bad English, but that's the idea. It's from us. That's the tradition that we're to hold to. Again, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we commend you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life, not according to the tradition which you receive, that which was handed over from us. Now, those things that are handed over from men, not the apostles guided into all truth, perfectly revealing the mind of God, but those who hand over man's ideas are quite different, and they are condemned in Scripture. This was the issue in Matthew 15 when Jesus' disciples were being criticized by the religious leaders of his day. Your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders. Why? For they don't wash their hands when they eat bread. This was their tradition. You can go into restaurants there in Israel today, and right at the entrance, you've got a place where you go wash your hands ceremonially. And the aesthetic Jews will all go through that ceremonial process still today. And this is something they've added. It's not revealed. It's just part of their tradition. Why do you do this? This is from the elders, and Jesus said that's the problem. They wash their hands, here's Mark 7, in a special way holding the tradition of the elders, and there are many other things which they've received to hold, like washing cups and pitchers and copper vessels and couches. They've just added all kinds of things that are not revealed. Well, but then that's all right. It's traditional, and that's the way the religious world today thinks. What does Jesus think about it? In vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrine the commandments of men. It was handed over, tradition, from man, not from God. Verse 13, he says, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be uprooted. Brother Marshall Keeble used to say, if you don't believe that, you just wait around until rooting day, which will be too late. You need to make sure that God planted it, that it is traditional from God, from a part of this perfect and complete revelation of the mind of God, handed over from God. Otherwise, you see condemnation. As we see from Colossians 2, see to it that no one takes you captive. This is a military term. You're going to be captured by the enemy through philosophy, empty deception, according to the tradition of men. This which people use to justify their action today is that which will take you captive, according to Paul, if it is tradition that comes from man. This is why Paul was warning Timothy in words too plain to be misunderstood. You must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them. Where did it come from? Was it handed over from man? Was it handed over from God? Well, it's a tradition. Well, okay. Except that if it's from the right source, it simply means to be handed over. If it's handed over from God, okay. Hold to those traditions. But if it's handed over from man, know where it came from. Be assured from the Word of God. And you must continue in those things. This says you better be measuring according to that divine standard, doesn't it? This was the point that's being made in chapter 11, where we began this evening. There was given to me a measuring rod like a staff, and someone said, get up and measure. Be picky. No, you do it God's way. Measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship in it. Three things were to be measured. And I think these describe the three aspects of our service to God in the church today. The temple, the organization, this entity that we are a part of, the church. For one thing, as you measure it according to God's divine standard, you see it is certainly not denominational. That comes hundreds of years after the time of Christ. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, I exhort you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree there be no divisions among you. I'm so thankful there's so many denominations, you just choose what. If you go by the divine pattern, there's no denomination there. In fact, Paul says, don't do it. No divisions among you. When you look at the nature of this organization, the elders oversee. 1 Peter chapter 5 says, I exhort the elders, shepherd of the flock of God, exercise the oversight. Who's to oversee? The president of the church, the bishop, the synod, the council, the pope, or the elders of the local church? Exercising the limited oversight of the flock which is among you, according to 1 Peter 5. Not the other flocks around, one super church exercising oversight over hundreds of churches, sponsoring work of other churches. Local flock, independent, autonomous, exercising the oversight of the flock among you. That's the pattern. Well, but it's not what others are doing, and it's not what we like, and not what's efficient, and what's This is what the one who has all authority has authorized his royal ambassadors, guided into all truth, to say. But the kind of oversight and hierarchy that we see developed today is not even remotely similar to the divine standard that we see revealed in the complete revelation of the mind of God in Scripture. The hierarchical oversight that is typical of religious service today is obviously not according to that divine standard. I was studying with some friends of mine who are part of the Greek Orthodox Church just recently, and a little research showed the oversight is by the Most Blessed Hermon. I'm not making this up. He's the primate. He's the one over all of it. And then you have the diocesan bishop, the Right Reverend Tikhon, or something. It looks like he's from Middle Earth or something. Here's the Holy Synod of bishops that serve. And I'm sorry, let's go back and look at that again. I went a little too fast there. These are the ones that have the over. Have you ever read anything like this in the Scripture? It's a foolish question, isn't it? Not even. But how much do we hear about continuing the things you've learned and been assured of, knowing of whom you learned it? This originated in the 3rd century, and they'll argue, look, we have traditions that are much better than the Roman Catholic Church. Theirs originated in the 6th century. And you can see, yeah, that's closer, but what's wrong with the 1st century? The things we're assured of from Scripture, where that complete revelation was made. You put the divine standard beside this, and this is not there. It's measured out. When we measure this institution, the temple, as exhorted in Revelation 11, what about the laws of admission? You just believe by faith only, according to many, but the Bible says we're to believe, we're to repent, we're to confess, we're to be baptized into Christ. Faith only is mentioned in Scripture. We're told not by faith only, according to James 2:24. Now, you measure by the divine standard, and one's teaching faith only, when the Bible says not by faith only, the others are doing exactly what the Bible says. Is it hard to decide which God is pleased with? Back to chapter 11, he was given the measuring rod, said, measure the temple and the altar. Now, this would involve the worship that occurs in the church. And we know from the Old Testament that that worship had to be precisely according to the pattern. We know the story of Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, that were worshiping at the right time, at the right place, with the right dress, but they got the fire from the wrong place. I mean, fire is fire. What difference? I don't see any difference. God did, because he said you get the fire from the altar. Well, what difference does that make? Whether I see any difference or not is not the point. God said, get it from the altar. And when they did not, he consumed them with fire. That says when you're involved with that which the altar symbolizes, the worship, you better be doing it according to the standard. That's not picky. That's not my will imposed on others. That's humbly submitting to God's word. Jesus said, God is a spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. To the woman who was worshiping in spirit, we worship at this mountain, Mount Gerizim, we talked about earlier this week, the Samaritans. Well, I think this is where my grandparents worshiped. Jesus says, you don't know what you're doing. It's from the Jews. You worship what you know not. You must worship in spirit, which you're doing, and in truth, which you're not doing. That's a lesson that needs to be taken home today. In Acts 2, the early church was continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayers. This was their worship. Okay, when I do that, do I know that's pleasing to God? But when I add other things that I don't read about in Scripture, what's the difference between that and what Nadab and Abihu did? And why did he warn so often about measuring and making sure it's according to the standard? They taught from God's Word, the apostles' doctrine. They did prayer and singing and the Lord's Supper and the contribution. I can read about that and know and be assured. I know where that came from. That's the pattern for worship that we find in the New Testament. While you're being patternistic, amen. That's what we're commanded to do. But where do you read about counting beads and burning candles and the icons and the holy days and the incense and the instrumental music in the New Testament? Incense in the Old Testament, yes, as instrumental music. In the New Testament, they sang and make melody in their heart. These are things that are not according to the New Testament standard. He says, you measure the temple. You measure the altar. And then you measure those who worship in it, the individuals. It involved the church, and it's not appropriate to say, well, this is a good church. We're doing a good work. What are you doing? How do you measure up as an individual? You are to be, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, a holy priesthood. In James 1, we read, pure and undefiled religion, the sight of God our Father is to visit orphans and widows in distress, keep oneself unstained by the world. If you're going to practice pure and undefiled religion, yes, the church needs to be according to the divine standard, but you need to measure up as well. What are you doing to help the poor? Keeping yourself. Now, the good Samaritan didn't run back and get money from the treasurer to help you. Himself took care of the needs, and we need to be doing that as individuals. Get up and measure the temple, he says. Measure the temple, measure the altar, measure those who worship therein. Then he says in the next verse, the court which is outside the temple, it's outside that divine standard measurement. Don't measure it. It's been given to the nations. You're measured in or you're measured out. Which is what Jesus inspired John to say. Anyone who does not remain in the teaching of Christ but goes beyond it does not have God. Now that may sound harsh and mean and cruel and narrow and any other kind of derogatory term you can think. It's not my idea. That's what the inspired apostle John says. You either measure up or you're measured out. And that's serious. Nadab and Abihu found out how serious that was. Over and over and over again, God tried to get that point across. Teaching for thousands of years with the tabernacle and with the temple, and with the visions of the church, and with the instructions to the church. Continue in the things you've learned and been assured of. Follow the pattern. Whoever goes beyond it doesn't have God. I don't know what else God could have said. There's a lot the Bible has to say about this. There's a lot that people say in disparagement of the idea because they're not doing it and they look bad. So they've got to defend. What does the Bible say? You measure up or you're measured out. That's the ultimate question. Have you conformed to the divine standard? Let me make one more point before we conclude. This picture in Revelation chapter 11 was written to people who were under very severe persecution. And it was written for the purpose not to be mean and say, you better make sure you're doing everything. That really is out of context. It was to assure these people under severe persecution that they were approved of God. They were tempted to doubt with all of the pressures from the Roman Empire. Their lives were being threatened every day, and they needed confidence and assurance that they were of God and that when they died, they would go to heaven. How do you get that assurance? You measure the temple. You take that measuring rod and you measure this and you measure that and you see that everything you're doing is according to that divine standard and you know that you're approved of God. You can be assured knowing of whom you learned it. And why would you do it any other way? In rebellion to what God says. We need to conform to that divine standard. Be thankful that we have a Father who has perfectly revealed His will and we can know what's pleasing to Him. We don't have to wonder about it. We can be assured and confident. If you're here this evening and haven't rendered obedience to the Word of God regarding salvation, confess your faith, repent of your sins, be baptized, and just like the Bible says, and you're going to be pleasing to God. And you know that. People in New Testament times were, so are they today. Don't do anything other than that. Just become a Christian. You've wandered away. We want you to come back while we stand together and sing.